Let's pray. God, we come to you and we do look forward to the day when we're able to share in the feast with you face to face. And Lord, we gather on Sundays and we take of the bread and the fruit of the vine, and it gives us a little glimpse of what will be. And we look forward to that day. Bless us now, Lord, as we think about communion. Speak through me and my words that our hearts might be touched and the bread and the fruit of the vine might mean more to us than maybe ever before. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So how do you come to the table? It's communion time. I hate communion time. I hate it because I just don't know if I believe it. I want to believe and I try to believe, but I was raised in the church. I went to Sunday school class. I pray. I try to pray. I try to read my Bible, but I just sometimes don't feel like God is there. I just don't feel like his presence there. I pray, but it's almost like I don't think he's hearing me. And I want to believe he's there. And supposedly this bread and this cup is to represent his body and blood, and Jesus is supposed to be here. I want to believe that, but I just don't know. Maybe I shouldn't take this. Communion time. I love communion time because it's the meal that tells a story. I know the sermons. I've heard the sermons. I've written the sermons. Who am I fooling? God, I can put on a great front. I can fit in with everyone around me. I can make things look like I'm happy and feeling good, but you know what's inside. You know who I've been this past week. You know what I do when I'm alone. You know the real me. And you know that I've been a hypocrite. And every time I take communion, I'm reminded of that fact, that I'm a hypocrite. Maybe I shouldn't take this. Lord, I don't fit in here. Everyone around me seems to have their life put together, but I don't fit in here. You know my past, and you know all the things that I've done, God. You know the mistakes that I've made, And Lord, I don't even deserve to be in this church building. I don't even deserve to be worshiping you today. I don't measure up to the people around me. And this bread is supposed to be representing your body, and this is supposed to be representing your blood. Lord, I can't take this because I'm unworthy. I'm not worthy to eat and drink of this. You know who I am and what I've done. Communion time. I sure hope this doesn't take too long. Some of those guys up there, they just go on forever and ever and ever. I mean, just say a prayer. Come on. And those guys passing the trays, I mean, obviously they have not been to school to learn how to pass the trays. If you got a bunch of trays, then you go to the next row and you give it to them. It just takes a long time. And what is this? I mean, the bread, I mean, it's just a cracker, and we just pinch a little bit off. I mean, I want the whole thing. I'm hungry, and I want the whole thing, not just a little bit. And we just take a little sip. I mean, what is the point of this? It just doesn't make sense. I don't understand it. I don't think I should take it. We all come to the table from different places. For some of us, we come to the table and we've felt like we've been the hypocrite. Some of us, we come to the table and we don't know if we truly believe. We've been doubting. Some of us, we come to the table and we just feel unworthy. We feel like we just don't belong. And then there's some of us that come to the table and we're confused. We don't understand it. And maybe even we're a little bit cynical. And the question that I want us to think about this morning is, no matter how you come to the table, and if you are one of these four, if Jesus was sitting here with these four people, would he give them the bread and the fruit of the vine? Would he share the supper with them? In Matthew chapter 26, in Matthew's account of the Last Supper, the way he structures the account is right before and right after the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus makes two predictions. Right before he institutes the Lord's Supper, he predicts that someone is going to betray him. They're all there sitting in the upper room, and they're sharing in this Last Supper, and Jesus blurts out, "Truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." Now, talk about a conversation stopper. I just imagine that had to be one. They immediately stop what they're doing, stop eating, stop joking around, and things get really serious, and they start to wonder and think to themselves and think about those around them, is it going to be me? Is it I? And then Jesus says, it's the one who's dipping their bread in this bowl with me, and it becomes obvious the person doing that is Judas Iscariot. And so Judas leans in and says to Jesus, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." And Jesus says, "You've said it." He predicts that Judas is going to betray him before instituting the Lord's Supper. And then right after instituting the Lord's Supper, he makes another prediction, a second prediction. He's gathered with the disciples, and he says that all of them in the middle of the night are going to desert him. He quotes a passage from Zechariah that talks about that when the shepherd is struck, all the flock is going to flee. And he's using that to describe what's getting ready to happen. That in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be taken away. He's going to be struck down, and the flock is going to flee. They're going to scatter. Peter speaks up, and he says, "God," or "Jesus, not me. All these others might flee, but not me. I'm going to stay with you to the very end, even if I have to die." And Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And so after instituting the Lord's Supper, he predicts that all of his disciples are going to desert him. In particular, Peter is going to deny him. Now, isn't that kind of interesting? That as Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, before he does it, he predicts someone's going to betray him. After he does it, he predicts that all of them are going to desert him, and Peter's going to deny him. Donald Sr., who is a biblical commentator who has written a lot on the Gospel of Matthew, he makes this comment. He says, "The Lord's Supper is paradoxically surrounded on either side by predictions and betrayal, and predictions of betrayal and denial. Grace is surrounded by sin." And to make matters worse, if you look at Luke's account of the Last Supper, he says that after sharing in the bread and the cup, the disciples start to argue about which one is the greatest. Isn't that hilarious? Jesus has just said, "Take this bread, which is my body offered for you. Take this cup, which is my blood being shed for you." Jesus has just said to them that he's going to offer himself, he's going to sacrifice himself for them. And what do the apostles do? They start arguing about who's number one. Obviously, they're not getting it. And then also we know later on in the story that Thomas is going to be one who doubts whether Jesus truly is raised from the dead. And so here's the picture. Here we are in the upper room, and here's the picture. Jesus sits down. He's reclining with 12 apostles. And who are they? Well, you've got Peter here, who just within a few moments is going to deny him three times. You got Judas here, who is already in conversation with the chief priests and rulers about how to hand Jesus over to them. You've got James and John, who can't stop arguing about which one is the greatest. You've got Thomas, who is going to doubt whether Jesus really is who he says he is. And then the seven other apostles are all in the middle of the night. When Jesus needs them to be praying, they're going to be sleeping. When Jesus needs them to stand by them, they're going to flee. Now, if you were Jesus in that moment, would you share the bread and the fruit of the vine with those 12 misfits? I think some of us would take Jesus aside and say, hang on a second, Jesus. Let's think twice before we share this supper with these guys. I think a few of these need to be excluded. I mean, for example, Judas, he's got to go. Peter, he needs to go probably as well. James and John are in shaky ground. I don't know about that Thomas guy. Maybe the only ones that we would not exclude are Bartholomew and Thaddeus, and that's just because they got cool names. And we don't know a lot about them. But we would want to exclude some of these guys. And yet, what does Jesus do? According to Matthew 26, in the midst of predicting betrayal and denial, it says that he takes bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body. Take and eat of it." And then he takes the cup, and he says, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Take, drink of it." Now, why did Jesus do that? Or better yet, how could he have done that with those 12 guys? And maybe the answer is found in the story that the meal tells. In Matthew's account, in Matthew 26, Matthew is the only one who records Jesus saying the phrase, "forgiveness of sins." He says it in verse 28. As he's talking about the cup, he says, "This is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." No other gospel writer records Jesus saying that phrase. And scholars have wondered, why did Matthew record that phrase, "forgiveness of sins"? And some have suggested that maybe he records that phrase because of a key emphasis that Matthew has in his gospel story, and that is the emphasis that Jesus has come to be the Savior. The very beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, we have this story of an angel coming to Joseph. And he comes to Joseph in a dream, and he tells Joseph, it's okay to take Mary as your wife. She's with child, and she's going to give birth to this child. It's going to be a son, and you're to name him Jesus. Why? Because he is the one who will save the world from its sins. That's what the word Jesus means. Yahweh saves. And the angel said, name him Jesus, because that's who he's going to be. He's going to be a Savior who's going to save the world from its sins. A little bit later in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says this himself. Matthew chapter 20, Jesus says, I have come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus acknowledges that his identity as the Son of God means that he is going to offer his life. He is going to be a sacrifice. He's going to suffer. And a result of that suffering is that the sins of the world are going to be atoned for. That we're going to be saved as a result of his suffering. Jesus is saying that. And then what better way to bring this theological emphasis to a climax than at the Last Supper, as Jesus is just moments away from being arrested, hours away from being flogged and beaten and then being crucified and undergoing the sufferings that are going to atone the world. Jesus gathers his 12 apostles together and he says, drink this cup. Because it represents the blood of the new covenant that's poured out for the forgiveness of sins. That the bread and the fruit of the vine, as we talked about last week, it tells a story. The bread talks about the body of Jesus that's going to be shed and sacrificed for us. The cup shares about the blood that's going to be poured out for the new covenant. It shares this story, and the story says that because of these sufferings, sins will be forgiven. Grace will be offered. And what better way to demonstrate that than for Jesus to offer the bread and offer the cup to 12 men who are in the midst of making big, colossal errors. In the midst of betrayal and denial and desertion, Jesus still says, take this bread. Take this cup. Drink of it. What Matthew 26 teaches me is that the Lord's Supper is not about perfection. It's not about having your life all put together. It's not about earning the right to eat and drink, because frankly, we can't earn it. The Lord's Supper is a gift. It's God's gift to his church. It's God coming to us and say, yeah, I know you're unworthy. I know you're a failure when it comes to following my way, but still, I want to eat with you. I want to share the bread and the cup with you. That's what Jesus did with his disciples. He knew they were going to fall short. He knew they were going to make mistakes. He knew they were going to fail at following him. But still, Jesus says, I want to eat with you. You see, Jesus offered the bread and the cup with those 12 men, not because they deserved it. Not because of what they had done in the past or what they were going to do in the future. He offered the bread and the cup to those 12 men because he loved them. He loved them. And he knew that the sufferings that he was going to undergo were going to provide forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. And so when we gather around the table, whether we've engaged in denial or betrayal or desertion, or we can't stop thinking about ourselves, God still says, come eat with me. I want to eat with you because I've forgiven you through the sufferings of Christ. As I was reflecting on these ideas, I couldn't help but think about a song that by Sidewalk Prophets, John Stevens used this song in his communion meditation. That's why it got in my head. A song by Sidewalk Prophets called You Love Me Anyway. And there's a portion of that song that says, I'm the thorn in your crown, but you love me anyway. I'm the sweat on your brow, but you love me anyway. I'm the nail in your wrist, but you love me anyway. I'm Judas's kiss, but you love me anyway. And I thought that image is maybe a very good image to think about coming to the table this morning. Because if we're really honest with ourselves, if we look inside of ourselves and see who we are, we're Peter. We've denied him multiple times, but God still invites us to the table. We're Judas. We've betrayed Jesus. We've turned our back on Jesus more times than we can count, but God still invites us to the table. We're James and John, who we can't stop thinking about who's number one. We're so self-centered, but yet God still invites us to the table. We're Thomas, who wonders and doubts whether this really is all true, and still God says, come to the table. We're Philip and Matthew and Bartholomew and Thaddeus and all the others who in the middle of the night were sleeping when Jesus said to pray, who left him when Jesus needed them to be his support, and yet still God says, come to the table. That wherever we come from, and we've come from a place of doubt, if we come from a place of being a hypocrite, if we come from a place of feeling unworthy, if we come from a place of just not understanding at all and being cynical, still God says, come to the table. I want to eat with you. I want to eat with you. I want to drink with you. I want to share in this moment. Because the story that the meal tells is that Jesus suffered and died so that the world could be atoned and that we could be forgiven. And so as we take the bread and as we take the cup, we are reminded of this truth. That we don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. In fact, we've fallen way short. But Christ loves us anyway. Let's sing this song together. As we take the supper this morning, I want to ask you to do a couple things. Number one, if you're willing, as we did last week, as you share the bread with your neighbor, I want you to tell them this is the body that was given for you. And as you share the cup with your neighbor, I want you to look at them and say, this is the blood that was shed for you. We did that last week, and I think it's a good way to remind ourselves that this meal tells a story. Story of the sufferings of Jesus. But there's a second thing I want to ask us to do this morning. That as I lead us in prayers to ask God's blessings on the bread and the cup, I want to ask you that you open up your hands. It's just a little different prayer posture than normal. You can do it when everyone's closed their eyes so that no one knows that you've done it. But it's just a little different posture. It's a posture of saying, God, I'm coming to receive. Because I think there is an element to the Lord's Supper where we come to receive. We come to receive His grace, His love, His mercy, His joy, His kindness. That we are unworthy, but God comes with His forgiveness. Henry Nouwen, in his book on the Lord's Supper, he says that when we come to the table with a heart that is broken and open, we are ready to receive the water of God's grace. And I think that posture says we're coming broken and open, ready to receive the water of your grace. So let's pray together. God, we come to you with open hands and open hearts. Lord, we come to the table from a lot of different places this morning. Some of us come with great joy. Some of us come with great pain. Some of us come with feeling of affirmation. Some of us come with feelings of despair. But we come knowing that we're unworthy. That just like Peter and James and John and all the other apostles, we fall short of what you call us to be. But Lord, you still want to eat with us. And Lord, as we eat of this bread that reminds us of your body, may we receive your grace. And may we remember that this body was broken and shed and given so that we might be forgiven. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's pray again. God, again, we come to you with open hands. Because we need the blood of Christ. We're thankful that through the sacrifice of Christ, we can be a part of a new covenant. We're thankful that the blood of Jesus covers us, washes us, cleanses us. No matter where we've been or what we've done, that we can be new, we can be free. And so, Lord, would just bless this cup as we share this cup that reminds us of the blood that was shed for us. And Lord, help us to remember that story. Help us to share in the story that says that even though we have been the one who denies you, that you love us anyway, and that we can be forgiven. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I mentioned in my sermon that God doesn't exclude anybody from the table. He welcomes and invites all to come and eat with him. But there is one exclusion that I think I ought to mention. It's not an exclusion that God makes. It's an exclusion that we can make. Because as I mentioned, God invites all of us to share of the table. And this table, the bread and the cup, it shares this story, this redemptive story that God has been enacting to bring about in this world. But if we don't share in that redemptive story, if we have not decided to be a follower of Jesus, if we're not a disciple of him, then we're excluded from the table. Not because God excluded us, but because we've excluded ourselves. We've said to God, God, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to eat with you. I don't want to share the cup with you. I don't want to be a part of you. Now, maybe consciously we haven't made that decision, but if we have not decided to be a follower of Jesus, if we have not committed to being his disciple, then what in effect we have said is, God, I don't want to eat with you. I don't want to share this table with you. And the Bible says that the way we respond to God's invitation starts in baptism. Baptism undergirds the table, as someone said. That when we decide to repent of our sins and to turn from our previous way of life to the way that God desires of us to live, when we are baptized into Christ, God's grace and redemption come over our life. And we become new. We become a new creation, new creature, filled with God's Spirit. We're able to be a part of his church and his family. And God then allows us, beckons us to eat at his table. He invites us. And we are, in effect, in baptism, accepting his invitation. Say, God, I want to be with you. I want to experience your redemption. I want to share in your way of life. And if you haven't done that today, if you haven't done that before, do it today. Decide, I want to share in God's redemptive story. I want his story to be my story. I want to be baptized into Christ. And you can do that today. And we're going to sing a song of invitation. And during this song, just come to the front and we'll help you in any way we can. Maybe this morning you came with a burden on your heart that you just need prayer for. We're going to have shepherds surround this building and just walk to one of our shepherds and just say, pray for me because I'm going through a difficult time right now. We would love to help and encourage you. That's what church is all about. So if we can help you this morning, please come as together we stand and sing.